Jewish king, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history, lovingly he bought a new life that's free. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God dying for my sin, and so trapped was I. Jesus met me, now it's real. Lovingly he came, I can feel he's real. Love was God, only he would try to reach and love one such as I. As I
All right. Good job, Stan. Brother Johnny, do you have a song for us this morning? Silly question, huh?
Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I just want to read you something real quick before I sing this song. It says that those that rest in a bare hearing of the sayings of Christ and do not live up to them are but preparing for a fatal disappointment. I pray not that I, myself, nor any of you will find yourself in this position that this man finds himself. I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within asked, "Have you been born again? The book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again. And son, have you been set free? And is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. Jesus, the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. And then he turned and left me standing there. Oh, I knew that it was too late now for prayer. Oh, my sinner friend, if you want to make it in, your name must be in the Lamb's book alive. He searched the book again. I thought my name was there, for I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. Make sure, my friend, make sure your name is written down. Don't play with God, though he's not playing. Hallelujah.
Amen. All right. Appreciate that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 18, and I'm sure that you will recognize this passage of Scripture right away as being what we call the Great Commission. Listen to this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now, implying, he told us about his power first, didn't he? Implying that as we go, we are to go in his power. That's the reason he said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We look at this and we say, well, that is the purpose of the church in the world. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus had said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to talk to you about the purpose of the church, because we live today in a complex world that is filled with complex problems, don't we? I don't think, to my knowledge, there's ever been a time, I know, in the history of the United States that our society has been more mixed up and confused than it is today. We have social problems, ethnic problems, political problems, religious problems, economic problems, national problems, unemployment problems, educational problems, and certainly international problems. We're full of problems. And I worry that today, too many of our churches are becoming overly concerned with and involved in the solution to these problems that we face. I get an awful lot of material that comes through the mail from churches and religious groups all over the country. And it is shocking to know that we have an overabundant supply of sex perverts, dope addicts, drunks, delinquents, abortions, out of wedlock births, broken homes. I take the paper too, and I read about all of the gang violence, the terrorism, the murders and killings, the violence, the drug cartels. All of this is prevalent in our society today. There are myriads of government-sponsored, I should say, man-made institutions that are set up at taxpayers' expense to deal with all these problems that our society faces. And more are being organized and set up every day. We have marriage counselors to deal with couples who are having marital problems. We have rehabilitation programs for drunks and for drug addicts. And look at our society, how it's divided up today. We have police. Every jurisdiction has a police force. We have courts and judges and lawyers, all of these professions. We have probation officers. We have jails. We have prisons. We have foster homes. We have homes of detention for delinquent minors. We have shelters and soup kitchens for those who are destitute and homeless. And we have abortion clinics for those who don't want to bring little children into this world to live in this godless world. Now, God forbid, I'm not saying that these facilities are not needed or are not important. We as individual members of society should be concerned about all these problems and should become involved in fixing them. I believe in that. But what I am saying is that we as a church should not get involved. I'm going to explain that. Any church that overextends its ministry into these fields of social service will find themselves in an embarrassing position and a ridiculous situation. That is not the purpose for which Christ organized his church. Amen. Now there is is a need for relieving poverty. There is a need for lifting the burden of misery from the backs of our fellow man. But our concern and our actions should be taken through secular organizations and not through the Church of Jesus Christ. So far as I know, our responsibility in that direction is in James 1:27, where he said, visit the fatherless and widows in affliction. And again, he says, if a brother or sister, be naked and destitute of daily food, it's our Christian duty to help those. As individuals, sure, we're to help our fellow man, but we help them as individuals and not as a church. The work and service of the Church of Jesus Christ is not to minister to the physical needs of people, but to their spiritual needs. Jesus has commanded us, the church, to go into all the world, not to feed the poor, but to preach the gospel to every creature. He did not direct us to form a Peace Corps or a civil disobedience demonstration against our heroic dead American soldiers. What an eyesore that is. We need to get our hearts right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as Christians, we can take the required action for the improvement of our society. But the church is not the proper instrument for the betterment of society, though that may well be the result. Now, I remember here a while back, I was doing something around the house, and I found a screw loose in a place where it ought to be tight. I didn't have a screwdriver in my pocket, but I had my trusty little pocket knife. Well, it's just a little screw. So I flip it open, you know, and I stick the end of the blade in there in that little slot. It's a good thing it wasn't a Phillips head screw. But I stuck that blade in there, you know, and I twisted it. Hey, I got it pretty tight. So I'm going to put a finishing touch on it. And I put it in there and twisted, broke it off. I should have used the screwdriver. Pocket knife wasn't made for screwdrivers. Made to clean your fingernails. Plug watermelons, things like that. Amen. The church is not to be used as a screwdriver when it's not a screwdriver, okay? Now, going back to the days of old Sam Jones, our job as a church is not to go out here and close saloons. Our job is to go out here and convert the drunks that keep the saloons in business. And when you sober up the drunkards and break them from their alcohol habit, what happens? The saloons are going to go broke and close because of lack of business. It's not the church's business to get out here and close them down. It's the church's business to convert them to Jesus Christ, and then they'll automatically be closed down, don't you see? That's the result of it. We can have our labor parties, our political parties, our chambers of commerce, our parent-teachers associations, our service clubs, our Boy Scouts, and everything like that, without degrading the church of Jesus Christ for that purpose. It is reborn men and women who remake society. I'm as interested as anyone in meeting social needs, solving the economic problems, such as providing shelter for the homeless, food for the hungry. But I don't think it should be done by changing our churches and making them social action agencies. Somebody will say, well, preacher, what about Acts chapter 6? Have you read it lately? We've got the apostles, 12 apostles of Jesus. What did he told them to do? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What are they doing? They are feeding people. They are serving tables. It's a big smorgasbord thing. You know, Peter's down here and he's dipping the potatoes, mashed potatoes on everybody's plate that comes through here. Standing next to him is Thomas. Thomas is dishing out black-eyed peas. And you get over here, John's putting a piece of steak on everybody's plate. And they got all 12 of them. One night here at the end, he's pouring iced tea in their glasses. And they've got a multitude of people that they're doing this for. And what does the Bible say? It says they left the word of God and served tables. Oh, there's nothing wrong with feeding the hungry. But feeding the hungry is not the purpose for which Jesus created his church. They were commissioned not to serve tables, but to preach the gospel. And after a while, I think they got under conviction of it, about it, because, well, they were doing what they were not told to do. And what happened? There arose a murmuring among the people. They began to have problems because the church was not winning souls. They were serving tables. And there arose a murmuring between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows. You put more on her plate than you did mine. And they had problems. And finally they came to realize that it was a problem. And they gathered the people together and said, look, let's select 7 men. That's all you need on a food line. Let's get 7 men out here to take our place and serve these tables, so that we can give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. That's the purpose that God had called them to do. Now, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We should never climb down from the spiritual plane. The church is the divine, permanent agency dealing with eternal principles. And to remain permanent, it must be a divine institution proclaiming eternal spiritual principles, telling people how to be saved, and teaching people the ways of God. Go back to the commission again. Our great society is interested in the health of every individual, interested in housing for every family, interested in education, no child left behind, interested in immigration and integration and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and the equal distribution of wealth. How would you like it? You come to church and we say, all right, how much money have you got? How much money have you got? Well, if one has more than the other, we've got to take some from the one that has the most and give it to the one who has the least so that they both have an equal amount. And then after we all have done that in the church, we walk out and everybody's happy because everybody's got the same amount of money. You show me a scripture that even hints that the church's business is the equal distribution of wealth. It just isn't there. If the church is to fulfill its mission, it must teach the people to worship God and respect His moral laws. And if they do that, a lot of these problems will go away. I believe that the only way to cure poverty is to improve the character of individuals. We can't get the people out of the slums until we get the slums out of the people. Like, if you take the people out of the slum, they will create a slum wherever they are. And moving people with unregenerate hearts into a new clean apartment will not change their character, and they'll soon make a slum out of it. But if the Church of Jesus Christ will proclaim the gospel and preach repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins and make new creatures out of these slum dwellers, then the slums will disappear. And that includes those Knob Hill slums as well. To conquer poverty, both physical and spiritual, souls must be regenerated one by one by the power of God. When the power of God enters the human heart, people will become self-reliant and self-supporting. They will become thrifty and honest and truthful and will refrain from coveting and robbing and stealing stuff that doesn't belong to them. Society cannot be cleansed by social reform. This can only be done by revival, a spiritual rebirth, and the cleansing of the human heart of sin through faith in and obedience to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. An interesting period of time in history. Back in 1536, a fellow by the name of John Calvin, chased out of England, he went over to a place called Geneva in Switzerland. Check it out. At the time he went over there, Geneva was one of the most depraved cities on the entire continent. within the space of a few years, Geneva became one of the most wholesome and best governed cities in the world. How did that come about? By the preaching of the Word of God to the people. They got converted. Faith in God remakes character. When things are right on the spiritual plane, things on the material plane will fall in place. Faith in God puts courage and determination into the hearts of men. And these are the qualities that overcome poverty. That's the way to solve other social problems as well. The Church of Jesus Christ is to mobilize spiritual power. You see, when the government does things for people, they lose the power and the initiative to help themselves. If I'm out here and I'm unemployed and I'm drawing an unemployment check from the government, I can sit back, read books, watch television, wait for the mailman to deliver my money. I don't have to get out and look for work, because if I took a job at minimum wage, I still wouldn't be making as much as I get for nothing. Just wait for the mailman to come. Where's the incentive? Where's the incentive? But when through faith in God they begin to depend on Him, they begin to make a mighty effort to solve their own problems, and most of them are successful. I read about a fish cannery. There's a flock of seagulls that stayed around the fish cannery, eating the waste. They grew fat and lazy. One day the cannery closed. The seagulls died because they'd forgotten how to provide for themselves. If we could only learn by example and experience. Secular history is full of illustrations of what happens when a people forsake the Lord. When you read the history of Israel, especially that portion recorded in 1 and 2 Kings, we learn that when the people obeyed the word of God, they had peace and they had prosperity. But when they forsook God and departed from His teachings and went into sin, the result was wars, famine, bloodshed, slavery. Nothing went right. One illustration in particular. In 2 Kings 16, I'm sure all of you have heard about King Ahaz. Even the name sounds wicked. Ahaz forsook the Lord. Ahaz led his nation into idolatry. They went into servitude to Assyria. And to pay the debt of tribute that was imposed on him by the Assyrians, King Ahaz bankrupted his nation. He even went into the temple of God and robbed their treasury. Took all of their money from the temple. It's like the IRS revoking their tax exemption. He died, finally. And his son, Hezekiah, succeeded him on the throne. Hezekiah was a good man. He loved the Lord. He removed the high places. He broke the idols. He destroyed the images. He cut down the groves, 2 Kings chapter 18. The Bible tells us that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. He kept God's commandments and the Lord was with him. And the Bible says he prospered whithersoever he went. He prospered. When his kingdom was invaded by the Assyrians, Sennacherib came and he was going to destroy him. He prayed and talked to God about it. God said, don't worry. And God sent his angel. And the Bible says, and I like this verse. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. All 185,000 of them. And the Israelites didn't have to lift a hand. The angel of the Lord took care of their problem because they were taking care of God's business. Oh, that's not all. You get into chapter 20 and you'll find that God even added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. So if you'll trust the Lord, have faith in him, remember that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God will bless you with spiritual blessings. And it won't be long before you'll notice a change in material things as well. God will give you a new outlook on life. You'll see things in a different light than you ever saw them before. Some years ago, some of you older folks in the congregation may remember this. There was a fellow by the name of, he was a governor of a state. His name was George Wallace. And George Wallace ran for president of these United States. He didn't make it. A friend of mine, pastor up here at Anaheim, his name was Bill White. Bill's with the Lord now. Bill had an opportunity to talk one-on-one with George Wallace one time. And Bill asked him if he was a Christian. And George Wallace answered him, and he said, if you mean, am I born again? Yes. Many who call themselves Christians have never been born again. See, he had some spiritual insight, didn't he? I like an answer like that. And what the United States of America needs today in the White House as a leader of our nation is a person through whom God can work to bring about a spiritual revival in our land. Only reborn men and women can meet human needs and improve a society. And the purpose of the church is to point the way to salvation from sin, to make Christians out of sinners, and to cause men and women to be born again. The object and purpose of the gospel is to save souls. And the result of salvation is a new creature in Christ Jesus. We need to pray like David of old when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And when we as Christians get right with God, we're on the right track with Him, we'll be out here bettering our society and making it a better place for our children and our grandchildren to grow up in. Let's stand together, our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we realize that our country is in trouble. We realize that Your hand of judgment is upon us as a nation, because as a nation we have forsaken You. Oh, there are pockets of individual Christians like we are here that still love You and still preach Your word and still believe in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're getting fewer and fewer. And the world today is going away from You. And there are no spiritual leaders to bring this country back on track. We pray today that You will raise up from among Your people leadership in every area, in every state, those who will stand boldly for the principles of Christianity. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness and grace toward us, and pray that we as a church may always remember that we're here to preach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to teach all men who will listen to us the ways of God. And then we can leave this place and go to our respective homes and our businesses and our jobs and confront people with the gospel of Christ and challenge them to join our ranks in making America a better place to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing number 493, Softly and Tenderly.
493. Maybe there's someone here today that says, "Preacher, I heard Your word. I've been one of those that's been delinquent in my duties as a Christian. I want to come today and repent. I want to come today and rededicate my heart and my life to make my community a better place to live." Maybe you're lost today and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. You've heard us talk about it, but you don't really know what it is. If you're concerned about the eternal destination of your soul, you come down the aisle today and we'll kneel with you and we'll pray with you and we'll read the Bible with you until the light comes. As we sing, "Will You Come?" Attention you gave to the preaching of the Word of God today. Hope that I've said something that will stir your soul, bring you closer to the Lord, and set our souls on fire for Jesus. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, Brother John Simpson, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Proclaim the word of God, to preach the gospel to each and every one that we meet, that we get an opportunity to preach the gospel to every creature. For we realize that it is only through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that men's hearts can be changed, and in that society can be changed. We realize that we're not commissioned to go about changing people by changing their political ideas or ideals. But Father, we know that the first thing that is important is the healing of the soul. The rest will follow. So we pray, Father, that we may keep this in front of us as we go on our daily lives. We pray that we might be given opportunity to witness to individuals, because we know from our own experience that it is only the gospel of Christ that can change men from within and give them a new heart, a new life, a new outreach. And so, Father, we pray that as we dismiss this morning, you will cause us to remember these things that we have learned this morning and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.